Well, welcome again to all of you that are new here this morning. My name is Justin Jordan. I'm the lead minister. And for those of you that are turning online, so glad you're connecting with us as well. There's so many different things that we're celebrating this morning. It's just an amazing day to be here. I just want to add to the celebration. Today is our first Sunday with Cody Still being our worship coordinator, who just helped lead us this morning. Yes, we just hired full-time. And so excited to have him, and so excited to see him not only be a part of the team, but just his heart and his desire to serve the Lord at such a young age. It's exciting to see our church growing and to see our staff growing. And a lot of that is because of your guys' faithfulness and being generous and giving. And so just want to say thank you for that. I want to start off by telling you a story. For those of you guys that are new, you may not know this about me. For those of you who have been around for a while, you've heard my story of how I just was raised in a home that loved the Lord, but slowly kind of drifted away from the Lord in some respects. And later on, as I was leaving high school, my mom and dad, they separated and eventually divorced. And so that brought a lot of pain in our family. There were many holidays that it was hard. Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, and you may be here today, and today may be a difficult day for you for a lot of different reasons, but holidays can be difficult. But I have also seen Jesus bring wholeness and reconciliation to a lot of my family, and we still have our issues, we still have our dysfunction, because every single family has a little bit of dysfunction, and if you don't think your family has any dysfunction, you might be the dysfunctional one in the family, and so we still have our stuff, we still have our mess, but Jesus has brought more peace and wholeness and reconciliation in our family over the last 20 years, and one of the things that's happening as I'm just getting a little bit older, I just am recognizing that I am receiving things from my family, whether I'm aware of those things or not aware of those things. And as we've been coming together as a family during different holidays, different times, especially during Christmas, there's this piece of me that's just asking questions, and our family's more transparent, more open to just talking about the past. Some of your families, like, you just don't talk about stuff. You don't talk about the past. But our family's starting to open up, and I realized this last Christmas, I learned something new about my family that I had received and have received and have come from, but never realized I had come from that place, that our family came from that place. You may say, what do you mean? We were sitting around after all the Christmas Eve services that we had. We went home, and to be honest with you, I'm not at my best during the family Christmas time because I'm tired a lot of times, so it takes a lot for me to kind of be present with my family to finish the day well on Christmas Eve, and I've got all my extended family in the room, and I just thought I would ask this question because it was tied to my sermon, like, what was your favorite Christmas ever, or maybe it was your favorite Christmas gift you ever received growing up in your home? And it was really interesting. I learned something I'd never learned before. As we were kind of talking and people were sharing different things, my mom shared that her favorite Christmas or favorite gift was when she received a homemade dress from her mom, my grandma. And I was like, oh, okay. And dresses don't get made a whole lot nowadays, it seems like, in the home. Maybe you are still doing that, but I just was kind of curious, like, why was that so impactful? Why was that so, you know, a big deal? And she went on to share, she goes, well, I remember I skipped school one day, and I came home, and my mom was home, and she's like, what are you doing home? I skipped school. And she was, like, literally in the middle of, like, cutting and sewing the dress right in the living room. So she's grabbing all her things, trying to hide it from her. And I asked my mom, and I said, okay, I go, well, why was that so meaningful for you to then on Christmas open it and see it completely? And she said, because we were really poor growing up. And to get that kind of gift from my mom was meaningful. It was impactful that she would make a dress for us. And in my mind, I'm like, I didn't realize that my mom and my grandparents were so poor. I didn't know that. And it kind of was reinforced when my uncle, I think, uncomfortably kind of spoke. He was like, well, we weren't that poor. I mean, we never went without food. And I was like, okay. But they were poor growing up. They didn't have a lot of money, a lot of resources. And all of us, whether we realize it or not, we have come to the place where we're at because of something that's been given to us from our parents, from our grandparents, or maybe even what hasn't been given to us from our parents, our grandparents. And I'm now getting to the point where I'm beginning to ask the question, not only am I where I'm at because of what's gone on in the past, but I'm beginning to ask the question, well, what does it look like to pass on to my kids and, Lord willing, to my grandkids the next things that I want them to cherish and hold on to? The word that comes to mind, you've heard, and we're talking about today, is legacy. What does my legacy entail? And what is my past? And where I'm at now? And what does my future look like with my kids? And I want to ask and talk to the moms today. And most of the time we have kind of a sermon series we're going through, and we celebrate the moms, we do child dedication, but it's been a while since we've had just a Mother's Day message. But today we're going to do that, and I want to ask this question for all of us, but especially the moms in the room. What is the legacy that's been passed on to you? And what are you going to pass on to your family? Is the vision that you have for yourself, the vision you have for your family, your children, and if you're bless grandchildren, is it a biblical one? Is it a godly one? And what kind of mom leaves a legacy? What does it take to leave a legacy? I want to introduce you to two women this morning. If you got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 2 Timothy. And these two women have become some of my favorite women in Scripture. And it's in 2 Timothy that we get to know two characters, not these two women that I'm going to talk about here shortly, but two characters, Paul and Timothy. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing a very emotional letter to Timothy. And we're going to talk about why here in a second, but I want you to notice the words that Paul says to Timothy. He says, I thank God, this is his introduction, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And so he says, I thank God, but I thank you every single day in my prayers. And he says this in verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Why is Paul longing to see Timothy? The reason why he's longing to see Timothy is because they've become separated. Paul's actually in prison right now, and he's in prison because he was sharing the gospel, and he was planting churches, and he was making disciples, and he gets put in prison, and he has this great relationship with Timothy, so much so that when they were together, the last time they were together, when they separated, it was a tearful separation. Have you ever had that moment where family is leaving, and you're not ready for them to leave, and it's an emotional separating. This is similar to what Paul and Timothy went through. I'm remembering your tears. I'm remembering that moment when we last said goodbye, and I wish and long to see you again. We know that in some reality, it may have been many years since Paul and Timothy had seen each other in relationship only through letters, and Paul writing to Timothy because he's in Ephesus. And he's pastoring a church in Ephesus that Paul actually left Timothy there to plant this church. And we also know this, is that it's potentially during this time that it's getting closer and closer to 67 AD. What's 67 AD? It's when Paul was killed for his faith. And if you read 2 Timothy, it reads emotional. It reads as like these last words that I'm giving to you, Timothy, because I don't know how much longer I have here. And so come to me quickly, he later on says. How did this relationship become so strong? When did it start? Well, Acts chapter 16 actually tells us when it started. Well, Paul was on his second missionary journey, going around planting churches, making disciples. He says this, that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was, what's it say up there? His mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And so Luke makes sure to write, not once but twice, mother was Jewish, but father was a Greek. And so what was it like for Timothy growing up? Having a mother who's Jewish, a father who's Greek, potentially was given the label mumser. What is that? It means illegitimate child. A Jewish woman should never marry or have child with a Greek father. Wasn't allowed. So right away we get this maybe understanding as to what it was like for Timothy to be labeled an illegitimate child in a faith community that didn't honor or believe that this should happen. And so you can imagine maybe Timothy growing up as a young boy being labeled not only by adults, but maybe even amongst kids. Ever been ostracized from a community, made fun of, snickered, laughed about, talked about, the looks, condescending looks. This is maybe what Timothy experienced growing up. But the question I want to ask this morning, in the midst of that difficulty, for Timothy being raised in that environment, in that situation, how did his mom respond? What is she described as the type of woman in regards to how she lived her life? Well, verse 5 shares some of that. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. That word sincere faith that Timothy had, but this started with his grandmother Lois. Everybody say Lois this morning. And your mother Eunice, say Eunice. That word sincere faith is a really full Greek word. Anopakritos. Say it with me. Anopakritos. Full word, right? You'll remember it from here on out. What does it mean? Unfeigned, undisguised, unmasked faith, a faith without hypocrisy, a real faith, a real life faith, maybe. So what do we learn about Timothy in regards to how he received faith? It was from his mother and his grandmother. And how did they live? A life of transparency. I would argue probably a life of vulnerability with other people and with God before their children, in despite of the messiness, because I'm guessing as they tried to hold firm to their faith, in spite of the choices that maybe they had made or that his mother had made, they lived a transparent, vulnerable faith before Timothy and passed that faith to Timothy in the midst of messiness, in the midst of hard, in the midst of difficulty. Real, honest, messy faith. Why did they live this way? I'm guessing it's because they understood the word in Proverbs 31 about a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, which I learned something really important as a guy, as a dude, this last week in regards to preparing for this message, talking to some women, they said, when I read Proverbs 31, I get overwhelmed and I feel totally like, how can I live up to this woman who is supposedly this amazing, godly woman? Does anybody else relate to that? Am I not the only one? Okay, thank you. It's like, okay, like, all right, I can understand that. Because if you read that list, you go, sheesh. I think it's important to maybe read it from a different perspective. That Proverbs 31 is not a woman who just did all these things in one day, but maybe is a description of a woman that lived her entire lifetime devoted to one thing. What is that one thing? I think it's verse 30. that charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who, what's it say? Fears the Lord will be greatly praised. And I think that if you were to look at the whole of these two women, they really did fear the Lord. Were they not perfect? No, they weren't. But was their whole life marked by a fearing of the Lord? I think so. Because when you fear the Lord, you're able to move into a place where you begin to recognize and understand how good God is. And because of how good God is and how loving and kind he is, you begin to recognize that what he says about you is more important than the mess that you may find yourself in. Which allows you to live a life free of guilt, a life free of shame, that you're not marked by the decisions and the circumstances of life. You are marked as a child of God who loves you and has died for you. And so as you walk beside your children, as you walk this life of mess, you recognize that God is God and that you will fear him. You will trust him in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the mess, that you've been set free as someone who is loved as a child of God through the blood of Jesus. How else did these women choose to live their life? I want you to notice it says this, that it first lived, verse 5, that this faith first lived. That word first lived means to dwell, that it first was influenced in his grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Most people believe that Paul, in his first missionary journey, most likely shared the gospel with his grandma, who then shared with his mother, and then eventually they shared it with Timothy. It dwelled first from within them. But it doesn't mention anything about Timothy's father, nothing about Timothy's grandfather. And we don't know what had happened to him. We don't know if maybe he was killed, as he was maybe a Greek, maybe he was a soldier in the army and was killed, or maybe he left. We don't know. But what we do know is that these women, number two, these women allowed their faith to deeply reside within them despite not having a faith-filled husband. If we want to leave a legacy, if you want to leave a legacy, it's coming to the reality that your faith can be a faith that makes a tremendous impact even if you don't have a partner with you that is sharing in that journey with you. As they impacted Timothy, I want to encourage you, don't allow the absence, whether that's physically or mentally, emotionally, spiritually, don't allow that absence of a husband to discourage you from living a faithful life. In fact, Paul says this on the contrary, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just want you to listen to this. It says this, but if he, the unbelieving partner, separates, Paul says, let it be so, meaning let them go. If that unbelieving partner decides to leave, let it be. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. But for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What's he saying? He's saying this is, if they are not believing and they are staying with you in marriage, live faithfully, live intentionally. For how do you not know that you might be the one who helps bring them to the faith? And so live a life fully committed, fully devoted, even if they're unbelieving. And for those of you this morning who have a husband that is partnering with you in this journey, praise God. Praise God. For the women in the room, that you come this morning and it's Mother's Day and you're exhausted every day, it seems like. Maybe it's the new mom who thought you knew what exhaustion was before you actually had a kid. I remember those days. Like, man, babe, this is a new level of tired I've never experienced before. How am I functioning off of 2 hours of sleep? By the grace of Jesus. But seriously, single moms who are doing everything. The newly divorced mom. Maybe you feel abandoned. Maybe you're exhausted because you and your husband have been trying and trying and trying to have kids. And God just seems to not be coming through with your prayers. I want to tell you today on Mother's Day, on a day that's often difficult, because maybe this is your first Mother's Day without your mom. I mean this in all sincerity. In your pain, in your exhaustion, in your weeping, in your exhaustion that you can't even cry anymore because you have no more tears to cry. God sees you this morning. He sees you. And I want to invite you to continue to rely on the Lord in your exhaustion. Continue to come to Jesus because he is your strength. He says plainly, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, for I will give you, what's he say? I will give you rest. Come to him. Come to him over and over and over again. And church, may I challenge you, especially women, when you see that other woman that is full of exhaustion, because you know the look, us men are kind of not aware sometimes. Would you be willing, when you see that woman, go to her and tell her, I see you. I see you. Because I believe that we as God's people, as Jenny said earlier, we as God's family, that we're called to be Jesus to one another in the moments when we can't see or hear Jesus. Are you with me, church? That we're supposed to enter into relationship with one another in the midst of life's greatest pain and difficulties and say, I'm here with you, and I want to remind you, Jesus is here with you too. And that we become Jesus for one another in the midst of the pain that we experience. And for those of you that are in this moment, this place where I want to have kids, but I can't have kids, I want you to know, I don't know what God has for you, but I can tell you this. I want to surround my kids with as many parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles as possible that share in the faith of Jesus, whether you are my blood relative or not. Grandparents, spiritual grandparents. I don't have grandkids. Did you see all the kids we had up here? We need you. The church needs you to point them to Jesus. How else did these women choose to live their lives in the midst of the messiness? Number three, these women chose to impress God's word with intentionality and urgency to their children. How do we know this? Because if you read later on in chapter 3, look at what it says. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, from your mother and your grandmother, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, what did they do? Did they, as an infant, they send them off to Bible college? Is that what they did? They're like, here you go. Go learn the Scriptures, Timothy. No, that's not what happened. It was the mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who from infancy began to teach him the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy. I learned something this week that I'm thankful for from Jenny during our child dedication class, and it was, I forgot to move this table. Dang it. All right, hold on, let me move it first. Hold on. I learned this this week from Jenny, and it's this reality. I'll be honest. It was I loved it and I hated it at the same time. And so this is it here. This is... Oh, man, this is a fail this hour. Sorry, guys. All right, here we go. Three jars. This one, full of fuzzballs. 936 weeks. That's how much time you have as a parent with your kid. And as you guys have heard, the days are long, but the years are... It's like, okay. And then she said during the class, child dedication class, she said, this is representative of Justin's time that he has left with his youngest, Theo. About halfway left. Oof. But he's my youngest. I got the most time. Yeah, about halfway done. And then Jenny, emotionally, has 2 weeks left. Jenny and Joel have got 2 weeks left with their girls. And why did Jenny share this with us? Well, here's the reason why. It's because if you're thinking in your mind, well, we go to church almost every single week. But as you guys are like, we only go to church like a couple times a year. Let me remind you, it was Lois and Eunice who passed on the faith to Timothy with urgency since the time that he was an infant. But we go to church every week. Well, let me remind you that if you bring your son or daughter to church every single week, but the faith is not talked about in the home, this represents a week, right? So let me try and get an hour. An hour that we get with your kids in Life for Kids. Sometimes they're a little rowdy and rambunctious. But we try our best to impress God's word on their hearts while they're here. We get them for 1 hour. But you get them, I give it to you, Aaron, all week long. What are you doing all week long? What does it look like to impress your faith to your children, moms? What does it look like to live faithfully? And here's a cool little thing that if you still don't want to be reminded, but you know you need to be reminded, there's an app that's actually available to you in connection with our curriculum here at Real Life Ministries. It's called the Parent Q app, and I want to encourage you to get out your phone. That's right. Pastor said get out your phone during church. And scan that QR code and open up this Parent app, and what it's going to do is it's going to ask you to register, and then it's going to ask you, would you be willing to add your kids in? You're going, yeah, I would love to. It's going to ask for your kids' birth date, and it's going to ask you to toggle a button to ask you, do you want to be reminded of how much time you've got? And it's going to show you Noah, Alice, Theo for my kids. Let's just take a look real quick. My wife's going to be upset with me. I told her earlier this week, I go, we have 523 weeks left with Theo. And she goes, why would you tell me that? <laughs> 315 weeks for Alice, 263 weeks for Noah. But here's what's the also cool thing about this. Not only does it show how many weeks left, I get to put their picture on there too. But it also gives me tools of questions that I can have with my kids when I'm driving to school. Questions I can ask them while we're sitting at the dinner table. Questions I can ask them as we open up God's word and what they actually are learning here at Real Life. You see, God's given you so many opportunities besides just his word. Amazing tools to disciple your children. To impress God's word on their hearts. Are you taking hold of that? You might be saying, well, my kid's a baby. Yes. Start praying over them now. Start reading God's word over them now. Well, they don't understand what you're saying. You're right. Not yet. But here's been my goal and all of our goals is I'm always trying to be one step ahead of them. And the tension reality is oftentimes I realize I'm still three steps behind. Start praying. Start reading. Start the habit for yourself now. Just like Lois and Eunice did. I believe this. To leave a legacy, you teach what you believe, you live out what you believe, and you do that with grace and truth. Verse 16, it goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to leave a legacy and teach what you believe and live what you believe with grace and truth, how do we do that? And I think verse 16 fleshes that out a little bit. How do we do that? I think it requires us to teach God's word daily to yourself first. How do we live with grace and truth? How do we live what we believe and teach what we believe? We have to teach God's word daily to ourselves first, because this is the reality. You cannot give to somebody what you have not received for yourself first. Are you with me this morning, church? You cannot give peace to someone else if you have not received peace for yourself. You cannot give truth to someone else until you receive truth for yourself. And so it requires you, moms, to be in God's word daily and then to invite a willing spouse into that conversation as well, to be in God's word together daily. And then it leads to your children. Are you with them in God's word daily? And to live what you believe with grace and truth one day at a time, how do you do that? Well, I tell you what, it's a lot easier to live what you believe with grace and truth when everybody agrees. But what happens when you disagree? Well, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when it gets really difficult. But how do we live what we believe with grace and truth? I believe it's this. And I learned this from Jefferson Bethke this week. Do you know that someone that you know, someone that you're close to, whether that relationship was good or bad, someone that you're close to, that when they die, the strongest memories that come to the surface, the things that we recall, are tied to how you made them feel. Not just, you know, here and there, but over an entire lifetime. How did you make them feel? That's what they will remember you by. And so when life's difficult and when parenting is difficult, when marriage is difficult, and you're trying to live out God's truth, you're trying to live it out and live it out and teach it, how you do that is just as important than what you are trying to teach and live out. Another way to put it is this. What is your emotional field like with the people you love and care about? When you teach God's word, when you live out God's word, what's the emotional field like? Is it loving? Is it kind? Is it grumpy? Is it impatient? Is it playful? Is it warm? Is it cold? And whatever you think it might be, would you be willing to maybe ask your kids what that emotional field is like? Because I can tell you right now, they know. But what if we asked a better question? What was Jesus's field like? What was his emotional field? And what I remember of Jesus is there were times he was playful. There was times when he was stern. But I do think he was truthful. He was kind. He was gentle. Gracious. He was forgiving. And the only way that we live the legacy that God has for us is if we're rooted in Jesus. And for some of you this morning, you've never rooted yourself in him. You've never come to the place where you recognize that your allegiance belongs to him, that your faith belongs to him. And for some of you in this morning, you realize, man, I'm not a partner with my spouse in this journey of following Jesus and leaving a legacy to my kids of Jesus. And I just want to tell you, if you've never made that decision, today's the day for you to make that decision. That he's here to not condemn you, but to save you. Not to shun you, but to forgive you. Not to shame you, but to reconcile you back to him so you can reconcile yourself back to others. And you can do that right now as we have communion together as a family. You can have this conversation with Jesus this morning. And we want to invite you that if you've never taken communion, you can do that by having a conversation with Jesus about your faith in him. And if you didn't receive the elements when you came in, you can do that by just simply raising your hand. And my good friend Nate and my son Noah would love to serve you the elements, which is just a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents Jesus' body and blood spilled for you. Keep your hand raised. They'll eventually make their way back to you. And I just want to invite you to have a conversation with Jesus this morning. And maybe you need to make him Lord of your life for the first time. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from him, or maybe it's from a family member and you need to be reconciled and you need to pray over that. Maybe you need to pray for someone that you know is hurting today. I just want to invite you to have a conversation with Jesus and get ready to have this meal together as a family this morning. Let's pray.